copyright forum of Christian leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
We talked last session about the need for a revival of purity, that in fact, as the scriptures speak so clearly to that, you know, we need to abstain from sexual immorality, we need to know how to acquire a mate, and we need to not transgress and defraud our brother or our sister in the matter. Why? And that's the issue. See, I talked in the other session about the fact that God is the creator, and he has every right to command his creation. Nobody doubts that, right? You know, I'm God, you're not. And if you want to take it up with God, all you have to do is create. You don't even have to create a universe. Just create anything from nothing. Okay, just ex nihilo. Yeah, that's all. Just create a rock the size of your fist from nothing. And then maybe you can have a little bit of dialogue about why God gets to tell you what to do. But here's a Heavenly Father who is the creator, who created from nothing a universe with hundreds of billions of galaxies, each containing 100 to 200 billion stars. You know what I'm saying? We can only see our own Milky Way and Andromeda, our second galaxy, the spiral galaxy next to us. That's it. We can only see two galaxies. Two. Amazing. So here is that creator who commands us. But you know what else? He's also a Heavenly Father. Don't forget John 17 when Jesus prayed that we would know him as our Father. We cry out in Romans chapter 8, Abba, Father. The Hebrew, the Aramaic there is not just dad, or it's possessive. Abba, my protector. So you get the Hebrew possessive at the end of that, the Aramaic possessive. And so you're my protector, my daddy. There's a Heavenly Father who's a protector, who's not just the commander, who's not just the creator, who says, creation, I'm commanding you. Now he's a father explaining himself. I love this. And so we move on in our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this time in the second part of verse 6, when he gives us these reasons. Because fathers want to explain themselves. I have three daughters and 23 foster children, and they're not all living with us now, thank God for that. But I'll tell you something. There's nothing more precious than when you would tell your children something and they would obey, but then they would ask you to explain yourself. Why, Dad? And you as a father have the choice of saying much or nothing. And I love this. Because look, reason number one, why do I have to walk in purity? Why do I have to abstain from sexual immorality? Why do I have to acquire a mate God's way? Why do I not defraud somebody? Why? Here's why. Because. Isn't that great? Every parent knows that because is a complete sentence. My teenage daughters would come to me and they were living in our home and say, Dad, can I go to the mall? And my answer might be no. And they would say, why? And I would say, because. It's a complete sentence. Or I might explain myself. Well, because it's schoolwork first, or because I don't want you to go, or sometimes I just simply say, because I'm the dad and you're not. Is that okay? You know, I'm the dad, you're not. Does God have any right to say, look, I'm the Heavenly Father, you're not. I'm the creator, you're not. Is that okay? We don't like that in our world, do we? We expect God to explain himself, don't we? We kind of want to say, you know, God, you owe me an explanation why you created me this way and why you commanded me to do it. You commanded me to do. You owe me. No, I don't owe you anything. Because, but then he goes on. So apparently Heavenly Father wanted to do more explaining. Isn't that good? I'm glad he did. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. God avenges sin. Well, but what about forgiveness? Fine. As far as east is the west, he'll forgive our sins, Psalm says. 1 John 1:9, if you confess, humble agatwo, if you agree with God that you sin, his faithful and just, dikiosune, that he will forgive that sin and to do what? Cleanse you, the Greek word for catharsis, from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All, including immorality. There's forgiveness, but that doesn't mean there are no consequences. So what we've done in our world is we've taken forgiveness and we've said it's now void of consequence, haven't we? You know, that's devoid of consequence. I asked God's forgiveness, so why am I pregnant? I asked God's forgiveness, why has my spouse left me? Divorced me? Why? I've asked for forgiveness, why am I diseased? I've asked for forgiveness, why am I financially ruined? Why is my health affected? Why am I socially ostracized? Why are my spiritual brothers and sisters, you know, dealing with me in such a way? It's a fair question, but it's a simple answer. You put a nail on the wall, you pull the nail out, there's still a hole there. You know, you reap what you sow. Don't get mad at me. I'm not a legalist. I'm a realist. You know, I get accused of being a legalist. No, why am I a legalist if I say there's consequence? If I kill you, can God forgive the sin of murder? Yes, but you're still dead. If I cut your arm off, and God, oh God, I'm so sorry, I cut your arm off. I'm so sorry, God, that I did that to my brother, but you still are a one-armed man. He's not going to grow your arm back. You know, Jesus would pick the ear and put it back, but I don't think that's going to happen. We don't want consequences. I don't. But look at the book of Proverbs. I wrote a commentary in the book of Proverbs a number of years ago, and the essence of Proverbs is, look, Solomon doesn't tell his son not to sin. Solomon says, look, here's the choices you have. Right? Here's the choices, but here's the consequence of both choices. And he keeps giving the antithesis. It's kind of a Hebraic way of approaching life. Right? And so what he's saying is, look, son, you're going to make choices in life. Kind of the Joshua formula, choose the day. You're going to make choices. But you got to pay the consequence of choice. You know, you get an education, you might get a better job. You don't get an education, most likely will not have a better job. Choice. You know, you live this way, you may or may not suffer the consequences. Listen, when you sin morally, do you suffer all the consequence? Of course not. What's the wage of sin? Yeah, guess what? I'm alive. I may not look much alive, but and all of you mostly look alive. Some of you look mostly dead. But you know what? The wage of sin is still death, even in the age of grace. You okay with that theologically? In other words, thanatos, separation. And we still see the experience of separation. Sexual sin separates. 1 Corinthians 6:16, for example, every other sin a man commits is outside the body. You know, I mean, there are all kinds of consequences. I don't have physical, emotional, financial, social. And I wish I had the time to kind of scare the pants on you. You know, I wish I don't. You can read the book if you want. I got story after story. I've been doing this for a long time. And, you know, I'm the guy that they brought in when these big leaders, these Christian leaders, fall. And I won't even name names because we're on camera, but I was involved with those. I was there. I was in one church where one of the famous evangelical leaders fell, and I preached at his church, and I was there. 8,000 zombies, shocked at the possibility that their spiritual leader, their pastor, would fall morally. I wish I could scare you with the stories. But we've heard the stories, and it hasn't scared us. It hasn't scared us enough, apparently. Because that's not what you do. Because listen, kids are not scared by the threat of consequence. So anybody that's raised any children knows that. You know, you ask a kid, why did you do that? What's their answer? I don't know. When they get to junior high, it's because. Am I right or am I just making this up? So I say that because God's highest good is not my happiness. Can we agree to that? God's highest good is his holiness. Isaiah didn't say, happy, happy, happy. He said what? Holy, holy, holy. So maybe, listen, the Bible doesn't say that God is up in heaven just doing anything he can to make me happy. That's not true at all. What does he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Greek word makarios, to be blessed, to be happy. It's found in Psalm 1, the Septuagint version of the Hebrew text there in Psalm 1 is makarios aner. Blessed is the man who does what? Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, not his law. He does what? He meditates there. And all he does, he prospers. You want to be happy? Do it God's way. Okay. You okay with that? See, and that's what I have to tell my kids. That's what I have to tell you. That's what I have to remind myself. There's consequence. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 is a really scary one. Here's what it says. Here's Solomon talking to Rehoboam now, and writing best 3,000 years ago. And he said this in Proverbs 6, 32 and 33. He who commits adultery is a lifelong reproach. Is there forgiveness after adultery? Yeah. But a lifelong reproach. How do you become beyond reproach when you have a lifelong reproach? So let me just say this because my clock is running. I hate clocks. And that is, if you play, you're going to pay. To what level? I don't know. You might die. You may not die. I can tell you that I've counseled hundreds who wish they had died. I can counsel hundreds. I did my doctoral dissertation on why pastors fall. Spent 5 years dipped in dung. So I can stand before you and scare the pants on you. Because I love you. I'm not here because I need another speaking engagement. I got enough choking elephant. I'm not here for that. I didn't give you these books because I want to somehow propagate books. It's because my heart is to equip you so that you can equip others. That's reason number one. God avenges immorality, even in the age of grace. But God calls us also to be pure. Reason number two. Notice it. Verse 7. We're back to 1 Thessalonians, aren't we? For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. How much time do I have? I'll tell you a great story. Am I okay? We're getting close? Oh, good. All right. Every once in a while, when I have time, which is not often, I'm invited to teach seminary classes, but I can't do anything over modular, you know, so I go into a two-week module and go, I just can't do anything for a dozen weeks, 16 weeks. It just doesn't work for my style. But having said that, every once in a while, I'm invited to become an adjunct professor in various seminaries here, and or actually in the U.S. and abroad, but one guy came up to me. I was teaching a theology and ministry class, kind of what you and I talked about. And it came up, and a guy said to me, Dr. Cece, I just don't know. And he's always body, he's just going like this. I don't know if I'm called to be a pastor or a church leader or a missionary or a Bible scholar. I looked at my grade book, and I said, not a Bible scholar. But then I got serious with him. I said, it doesn't matter. You're so worried about your calling, but you've forgotten 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God calls us first and foremost to be pure. And whether a pure missionary or a pure pastor or a pure Bible scholar or a pure doctor or a pure lawyer or a pure whatever, if you can't put the word pure in front of it and it be true, then it doesn't matter what comes following. Anybody agree with this today? We have so propagated performance. We have 8 pastors on our staff, and I'm out looking for 2 more. And my greatest challenge is not finding guys that have the degrees and the qualifications ministerially. It's to make sure they have a reputation. Character first. Then chemistry, then competence. Then confidence, and lastly, cash to give you the 5 C's of hiring. Good stuff. I say that to you to say character matters. And God forbid that I have to say this today, but character even matters in ministry. There was a time when we said character is ministry. Now I have to kind of say, you better put that first. Stop looking for people just out of performance. You're called to be pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Reason number 3. What was number 1? God avenges immorality. Reason number 2, God calls us to be pure. Reason number 3, God himself is holy and empowers us to be holy. Look at it in verse 8. He said, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't like what I'm saying, talk to the author. You may not like what I'm saying. And you know what? You may not even like me. I'm really okay with that. There was a time in life when I wasn't okay with that. I was a men pleaser. You know, but I'm okay with that now. But if what I'm saying is true, then you better take it up with the author. That's what Paul was saying. Because, listen, Paul would go city to city and not well-liked, right? But if what he was saying was true, consequently, he says in verse 8, he rejects this as not rejecting man, but the God. And then he adds a caveat that gives his Holy Spirit to you. I love this. I love this. Because here's what he's saying. He's just not adding words because he's got to write, justify his epistle so it looks nice. But the God who gives his what? Holy Spirit to you. He's talking about holiness and then says, by the way, we're given the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to teach pneumatology 101. But let me just ask this. You know that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That if you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. Romans 8 and other places, right? You know that. So the question is, theologically, does the Holy Spirit who indwells us have the capacity to be holy? And who would answer no to that? Of course he does. So here's God who calls me to be holy, who says, be holy, for I am holy. Oh, by the way, you can't be holy. I will give you my Holy Spirit. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? Don't toss me aside, right? Don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. See, when David sinned with Bathsheba, Holy Spirit was out of there. Ah, not you and me. You understand? You commit adultery, Holy Spirit's going with you. That's what Paul's trying to say. The God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And it's almost like he's saying, be holy for I am holy. You know, you owe me $1 million. Now pay me back. Oh, by the way, you can't. Because you can't be holy. So here's my Holy Spirit. Now, be holy. Isn't that great news? It's so simple. It's so profound that says I can be holy. Not in and of my own power, but I'm a partaker of the very righteousness of Christ. Amazing. That's why Peter's epistle says you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. What does that mean? It means everything. It means I can be pure. I can choose not to be pure, but I can be. And that's the difference between a child of God and not a child of God. I can be pure. Say it with me. I can be pure. See, that's what's huge. I may choose today not to be, but I can be. And that's why. And we put it all together for you. Watch what Paul did. In essence, in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Wow. In essence, he's saying this. God wills that I be pure. God calls me to be pure. God enables me to be pure. So what's the only issue? Do I want to be? It's the only issue. And the fact is, some of us aren't there. So maybe we're at I want to be. Okay, God will take you there. Or maybe it's I want to be. I'm okay with that too. Just take another step in this walk of holiness. Because the fact of the matter is, it is a struggle this side of heaven. But God wills it, he calls it and enables us. And if we want to, it can happen. Quick story. The story is about a pastor who leaves seminary. He goes to the state of Oklahoma in a little town. And he gets there, and about 4 months into the ministry, he sees that the church is dead. It's just dead. And he's a brand new pastor. He doesn't know what to do. He goes to his minister's manual, you know, and he looks up the word dead. And it cross-referenced sea funerals. And that little moment, he just thought to himself, dead things need funerals. So he decided to have a funeral for the dead church. It's a true story. Don't do this. Funeral for dead church. Announced in the newspaper. Saturday night, 7 o'clock, the entire town showed up. Little tiny town. Church filled like it never been filled before. Even the city council. I got this from a newspaper article, by the way, not from some illustration book. So he placed his pulpit in front of the church in a casket in front of his pulpit, a coffin. Had covered it in flowers. He stood behind the pulpit and he preached a eulogy about the greatness of the church in the past, but now the church was dead. And he stood in pastoral fashion, you know, those of you that know, and at the head of the casket, and he invited the congregation to come by and to pay their last respects to the dearly departed church. And as they came by, he opened the casket. And they looked inside sheepishly. Many of them burst into tears, but all of them got the message, because at just the right angle, he placed a mirror. And everybody saw himself. Yeah, I get asked all over this planet. You know, I've been in so many countries, so many places, and taught this to so many people. Let me tell you something. Here's what I get. Why doesn't somebody do something about the immorality in the church? And you know what I say? You know somebody. Why do you keep waiting for national revivals? Why? If God is going to start a revival, Gypsy Smith said it, you draw a circle on the ground, you stand inside the circle and start the revival there. You want a revival of purity? You want it? Start it in your own life. Listen, see, I'm not as impressed, and I told you before, that everybody wants to concentrate on the fact that I'm related to Al Capone. But I am not responsible for my ancestors, but I'll tell you something, I am able to influence my descendants. Quick story. Hugh Hefner. On the Larry King Live Show, renounced his ancestry. Because he is the great, 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 great grandson of William Bradford. One of the Puritan leaders. That wanted to bring holiness to this land. And on the Larry King Live Show, he renounced his ancestry. So I chose in the last chapter of the book to renounce mine. Because Hefner and I have the same goal. I too have renounced the immorality in my family. He renounced the holiness in his. So here I stand with the same goal as you have. To change the world in the next generation. His for the cause of sin and mine for the cause of Christ. You need to do the same.